had to put that Miller's quote back in there because I do want you to live a life with no regrets, no matter how many letters you love. How do we do that? Well, we do that by making better decisions, which is what we've been looking at in this series. And the key to making better decisions is to pre-decide as many things as we possibly can. We start off by figuring out what our values are, because every decision we make is an expression of what we value. And if you know what you value, then it's a lot easier to make decisions, regardless of emotions or temptations in the moment. Furthermore, if you can take those values and set some limits, we talked about that last week, spending limits and moral limits and every area of your life that you can think through and set down, this is the parameters which I will stay in. And I know if I stay in these parameters, I'll be okay. If I go outside of those, all bets are off. And so if we can set as many parameters as we possibly can, it helps us make decisions in the moment a whole lot easier. However, there are some decisions that we'll come to in life that sometimes our values are conflicting, and sometimes we're not really sure what, you know, we got two different limits here that are at odds. So for instance, you find sort of the deal of a lifetime, but it's over the spending limit that you had. Which way do you go? It kind of becomes those questions. It begins a challenge. Or for some of you, if you're in a blended family, this is a very common thing in blended families. There's what I know is what's in the best interest of my kids, and there's what's going to make my spouse happy. And those are two hard values, because on the one hand, I've want to do what's right for my kids, but I also want to do what's right by my spouse. And there's, if you're in a classic nuclear family, you know, non-blended, you don't understand that the way that a blended family has to go through that. There's books that have been written about that one dilemma of those conflicting values. You get two options, good, fast, and cheap. Choose two, right? If it's cheap and it's good, it's not going to be fast, right? And if it's good and it's fast, well, then it's not going to be cheap, right? You get to choose two. So which one of those two are you going to choose? Some of these questions get really hard to decide. And so that's where we turn to the principals from the pawn shop to give us some guidance. And if you've ever seen the show, I tried to give you a little bit of an overview there. The motto for the show, or sort of the principle behind the show, is you never know what's going to come through that door. And I don't know if there's any better sort of metaphor for life than that. When it comes to 2024, you never know what's going to come through that door, right? You have no idea what you're going to be dealing with a year from now. In the same way, you can look back at the beginning of 2023, and you had no idea all that life was going to bring you. You don't know what the next phone call, email, text, news bulletin, you have never know what's going to come at you. And so on Pawn Stars, that's what it is. And if you've ever watched the show, they never know what's going to come through that door, and that's part of the fascination of the show. It could be a unique rare coin. It could be a cannon from the Civil War or even before that. It could be a jet airplane. I mean, they've literally had everything in there. And so how do you know what to buy and how much to pay for it? Well, the other thing there is that principle that we saw is they always ask an expert. Every single show follows the same format. Something unique and odd comes in, and they look at it, they kind of talk about it for a little bit, like, I got a buddy who knows a little bit more about this. You mind if I call him in and we'll get him to come in here? And they have an expert for everything, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. It seems like as if Rick and the pawn shop guys know an expert on every area in life. And the principle that guides the pawn shop is the same principle we find in Scripture, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you want to make better decisions, there's a principle we take from the pawn shop, which is really taken from God's Word. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 15, 22, and it says this, "Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. What was that whole episode about that you just saw? Rick got to the point where he felt like he didn't need to get an expert. After all, think about how many coins and books and whatnot he's probably seen. Before that show aired, I think he'd been in the business 20, 30 years because he inherited from his dad. So it's the time he was a kid, he was working in the pawn shop. Think how many times he's seen these things. At what point do you think to yourselves, I don't need to follow the rule that says go get a second opinion? And so that kind of thing can happen. Now, this verse is our theme verse for this morning. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but many advisors they succeed. I love the wording in the New King James because it says this. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they succeed. Just that word awry, it's just kind of one of those unique words. Like just picture one of your kids coming home and say, you're like, what happened? Well, things went awry. instantly you know this isn't good. I mean, it's, and by the way, if you're a teenager, that is a great way to mention something went bad because it'll catch your parents off guard. They'll be like, awry, your vocabulary I'm impressed with. I'm not excited about what you're about to say, but I am impressed with the vocabulary. Every once in a while, Jewel, if you don't know, Jewel is a autistic special needs daughter. Every once in a while, she'll be watching a show and she'll pull one of these words and be like, what's going on here, Jewel? Well, things went awry. Like, okay. So without counsel, things go awry. Well, why? Why, Solomon, do things go awry? Why, son, did things go awry? Well, you can usually trace it back to, I didn't get enough eyes on this. I didn't get enough opinions on this. I didn't think this thing all the way through. Had I gone and talked to some other people, had I don't know, called you, Dad, I probably would have made a better, you think you probably, yes, you probably would have made a better decision had you given me a call first. If you'd called anybody, if you'd talked to anybody with any sense of wisdom, you probably would have made a better decision and things would not have gone awry, as we say. And if you go through the scriptures, you can see there's a correlation between people who had friends in their life and counselors in their lives and the decisions that they make. You go back to Adam and Eve. They make the most historic blunder of all time. Did they have any friends? No, you just had two idiots in the garden looking at each other, both making dumb decisions, right? There were nobody else there. As a matter of fact, if you go through most of the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, there's no friends there helping them out. They're kind of out there living a solo life, and so Cain kills Abel, makes another horrible decision. If you go through most of the early part of the Old Testament, these people don't have a lot of friends. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I know they're the patriarchs, right? I was supposed to lift them up high, but if you were at all part of our series last year called The Genesis of Dysfunction, these people were extremely dysfunctional, made a lot of really bad decisions. Something else you'll notice is they didn't have a whole lot of friends helping them make these decisions. I mean, okay, Abraham had his nephew Lot. If you know anything about that story, that's not a voice of wisdom. He's not of any help whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't even listen to Abraham when Abraham did try to make a good decision. And so you don't see a lot of good decision-making going on in the early on times. But when you then kind of move further into scriptures, you'll see Moses. Moses has Aaron who comes alongside him. His father-in-law Jethro comes in and says, what you're doing is not good. You need to delegate out the leadership that you have. And so he gets that wisdom and input from there. And then, of course, he's got Caleb and Joshua who help him make decisions about going into the promised land or not going into the promised land. And then, of course, he's mentoring Joshua and Caleb. And then when Joshua leads, he's leading alongside Caleb throughout his tenure. And if you go through, go into the book of Judges, and you've got Barak is about to make a really bad decision. And what happens? Deborah comes alongside and says, that's not the direction you need to go. Follow me. I'll show you what you need to do. And so that together they make a much better decision because they have each other. If you look at the story of David. David makes good decisions and bad decisions. And you'll also see a parallel when he's making good decisions. He's got Nathan or he's got Jonathan in his life. When he's making bad decisions, he either has no friends or he's got what I would call a facilitating friend, one of those sort of sycophants who just tells you whatever you want to hear. And so when he wants to execute somebody, Job says, whatever you say, man, you covered up my sins, I'll cover up yours. And so you can see people often rise and fall with the level of counsel that they get because without good counsel, plans go awry. But with good counsel, plans succeed. That's our principle of this morning. And when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, wise people know that they don't know. Wise people know that they don't know. And so they go and they get insight and input from other people. So wise people know when they don't know. Now, what's interesting about that principle that I just read there from Proverbs 15, with counsel or without counsel, plans go awry, but with counsel, they succeed. That was written by a guy who was known as the wisest man in the whole world. So Solomon, in his era, the day in which he lived, he was considered the wisest man in the entire world. People came from far and wide to come and hear of his wisdom. The queen of Egypt, Sheba, queen of Sheba, queen of Egypt, whatever her name is. Anyways, what was her name? Sheba, queen of Egypt, or is she the queen of Sheba? I don't know. Anyways, some famous lady. She shows up, asks him a bunch of questions because she's heard of his wisdom far and wide. It was world-renowned for his wisdom. What you'll find interesting, and if you look up on the board, I always put the scriptures that we're going to be referring to this morning. You'll notice there's sort of the passage out of 1 Kings we'll look at. We'll look at the passage out of 1 Samuel. Then there's a long section there all from Proverbs. You know who wrote most of that? Solomon. And you know what all those Proverbs are about? The benefit of getting wise counsel. Do you find it interesting that the wisest man who ever lived felt the need to go and ask other people what they thought? Like, if there's anybody who doesn't need to get counsel, it'd be the wisest man who ever lived. Like, you would think, why are you asking me? Picture if Solomon came and asked you, like, why are you asking me? You're the wisest person in the whole wide world. Why would you ask me this? Well, the reason why the wisest person in the world asks for a wise counsel is because you only become the wisest person in the whole wide world and maintain your status as the wisest person in the whole world if you are going to many counselors. Because without counselors, plans go awry. But with many counselors, they succeed. And so he says things like this, and if you read through there, he begins off the book in chapter 1, and he says, a wise person will hear an increase in learning, and a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is to be right in their own eyes, or the way a fool seems right in their own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel. In other words, there's a lot of things, but from my perspective and from what I've seen, this is what I think is best. And he says, yeah, you know, a fool is wise in their own eyes, but a wise person will get counsel. Solomon also says that you need to choose your friends carefully because the way of the wicked will lead them astray. So bad friends can lead you astray, and no friends will lead you awry. So they kind of both these things go together. 24:6, for by wise counsel you can wage war, and in an abundance of counselors you'll find victory. So if you want to succeed in warfare, you need to have a war council coming together. I like what he says in Proverbs 26:16. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven counselors. Sometimes the issue is you're just too lazy to ask. You just went ahead and did it on your own. Maybe that's what was going on there in that episode of Pawn Stars. The principle behind this that Solomon is trying to get across is you will never reach your full potential in life, whether it be your full potential as, you know, a husband or a wife or as a parent. In whatever industry that you are working in, so for me as a pastor or as a leader or a communicator, I will never be all that I can possibly be without the wise input of others, flat out. I will never reach my full potential without the wise input from others. That's the message of Solomon is saying, listen, you will never be, and I could never be, the king that I need to be, the parent that I need to be, the wise leader that I need to be without the input from others, because without counselors, plans go awry. That's our word of the morning. However, with the counsel of many, they will succeed. So, and you see this principle played out over and over again. We looked last year at a series called Typecast. We talked about how there's a hero. Every hero has, in every story, every movie, every hero has a what? A guide. There's always a guide. There's always an Obi-Wan Kenobi that comes alongside. There's always a Gandalf. There's always somebody who comes alongside and says, this is what you need to do. Here's what I've learned from my experience. I'm going to push you to go in this direction. Make better choices. Make wiser choices. Every athlete needs a coach. If you look through the history of Tiger Woods' career, what you'll see is that when he was absolutely unstoppable, when he was absolutely dominating the PGA Tour, he had a coach named Butch Harmon. I don't know exactly what happened. It seemed as though, at least rumor speculated, that Butch Harmon was getting to be really well known because everyone wanted to know who sort of is the man behind the machine, so to speak, with Tiger. And so Butch Harmon became really well known. Tiger's got an issue with privacy and secrecy in his life. Maybe we found out some other reasons why. But he liked to keep a very tight circle. And so he ends up, I don't know whether it's out of jealousy or whatnot, but he ends up firing Butch Harmon. And you begin, long before his career took the big public slide, if you watch his career total winnings and the amount of he was winning, with Butch Harmon, he was dominating. When he fires Butch Harmon, his career takes a hit. Now, it takes another big hit when he hits something else with his car, but or something else hits his car, but the big hit was when he fired his coach, and he never seemed to sort of regain the skill, the level that he had. Now, do you think Tiger was a better golfer than Butch Harmon? Yes, but Tiger would never be the best golfer in the world without the coach coming behind him. Every CEO of a publicly traded company is required to have what? A board of directors. Why? Because if we're going to trust you with the public's money, with people's retirement and savings fund, we want to make sure there's not just one person at the top making all the decisions. We want to make sure that you've got a board of directors, hopefully not sort of chosen by favoritism or friends, but hopefully they're chosen by people who have an expertise that they can bring to bear on the business decisions to help guide the CEO and their team into making the best wise decisions. Our church staff has taken advantage of this same principle. If you ever look in our office, you'll find it's kind of a unique office setting. There's just five chairs facing each other. That's our office. Why? Because we make decisions in team. There's not a single event or program that wasn't decided on or planned out by a team in this church, flat out. There's no solo guidings on anything. And even within each team, there's decisions that are made within the leadership of those teams. Every financial decision that's made in this church, I don't have final say on anything. As a matter of fact, I don't even have a vote in the meeting. I attend the meeting. I don't write any checks or anything like that. They're all made by our trustee team. And it's a collection of people who have expertise in a broad range of topics who come together to make the best decisions on behalf of the church. When it comes to planning out the message series, people often be like, oh, how do you come up with all this stuff? I don't come up with all this stuff. I sit down with our pastoral team and we plan out each series throughout the entire year and each message of the series. That's all done in a team. And that's where the collective creativity comes in mind. It's not all me. I'm not up here coming up with all these ideas. I'd like you to think that it is. My pride wants you to think it is. But the reality is, if there's no counselors, things go awry. And I don't ever want to be a church where things go awry. And maybe you've been at a church or you've seen a church, or you've read about a church where the things went awry. And you know what's almost always a hallmark of that? There was one person at the top making all the decisions by themselves and they shut everybody else out of the leadership loop. And so we always want to bring people in. That's a principle we use in leading. As a matter of fact, the same principle you'll see if you ever read Jim Collins' Good to Great. Principle number one is, first ask who before you ever decide on what. You need to have the right people on the bus, you need to have the right people at the table, you need to have right people helping you make the decisions. Why? Because without good counselors, things go awry. But with counselors, plans succeed. I really hope you memorize that one verse, or at least you know, don't forget that one word as you go through this morning. So why is it then, if we instinctively know, a lot of you are saying, Steve, I know this is instinctive. I don't see why this is even any insightful. We learned that Pond Stars knows this. Why do I have to read this out of God's word? Why? Because we still continue to make decisions on our own without input. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we allow our plans to go awry? Why do we not bring in the input of others? First issue is pride. I remember when I was working on starting this church, there's this issue that comes out there where, on the one hand, I needed to, you know, raise support and funding. I needed to get people to join our team. And on the one hand, you want to sort of emulate a sense of confidence. Like, listen, I know what I'm doing. And you're afraid that if I ask somebody, help me figure out what I'm doing, right? Then instantly they will know that I don't know what I'm doing, right? So how do I convince people I know what I'm doing and yet ask people to help me figure out what to do? How do you do that? That's sort of like the clash that comes together. And so I want people to think I know what to do, but so I begin to make decisions on my own. And it's pride that pushes you down that path. But here's the thing. Every decision you make is eventually going to become public. It's eventually going to impact everybody, right? Do you know how to be a wise leader? You ask. You make wise decisions. As a matter of fact, Solomon says it this way. He says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and in the end, you'll be counted among the wise. Wise people make wise decisions, and the only way you can make wise decisions is to ask somebody. And so if in your pride you want to be seen as wise, well, just make wise decisions and be humble enough to ask for input. And then when the decision turns out great, they'll go, wow, what an amazing, you are so creative with these sermon series. You may think that, but what's the reality? I sat down with a team and I said, hey, how can we come up with something? What can we use? Give me your input. Here's what I'm going to be teaching on. Do you guys have any ideas on this? Give me some input on this. So you all think I'm a wise pastor. I don't mind you thinking that. But I'll tell you the reality behind the curtain is that's because there's a team of people behind me who are coming together, not to mention the fact that I go as far and wide together as many resources as I possibly can. Every message I've ever given is sort of an amalgam of every piece of teaching and wisdom I can possibly gather in a certain amount of time to be able to share with you the most important, valuable tools that you can take with you in 30 minutes or less, or 30, 40 minutes, whatever, you know, around that time. So one issue is the pride of appearance. Another issue is the pride of thinking, I know enough that I don't need to ask anybody else. That's what Rick was dealing with in that show right there, right? And if there's anybody who should think they know enough to know, it'd be a guy like Rick. And in a lot of your areas, you've done something so many times, you have so much more experience than everybody else. Why would you even bother asking anybody else? Well, another one of the things that the wisest man in the world ever said, he says this, Proverbs 13:10, through overconfidence comes nothing but trouble. But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Now, here's the crazy thing. As smart as Rick is at the pawn shop, if Chumley were to go and ask an expert about that book, and Rick were to make a decision on his own, who would make a better decision? If you know anything about the show, the idiot, sort of the village idiot on the show, a lot of the shows have that, was Chumley. But Chumley would make a much better decision if he followed the principles of following after wise counsel, because without wise counsel, plans go awry, but even Chumley can succeed with wise counsel is sort of the lesson that we learn from the a show there. Another issue with pride is sometimes we listen to the people we want to listen to instead of listen to the voice of wisdom. And so for that, I want to look at a little case study over in 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, the setting of this is the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, has just passed away, and he's left his kingdom to his son, Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam has a leadership decision that is brought to him immediately upon taking the throne. And so everybody comes to him, and they ask him, this is in 1 Kings chapter 12, they come to him and say, listen, your father put a heavy yoke on us. Interpret that as, your father gave us a lot of taxes. You know, he really increased the tax rate. He says, now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy tax rate that was put on us, and we will serve you. And Rehoboam answers, and you can almost see his father in him when he says this. He says, give me a couple days and then come back to me. So he says, listen, this is a big decision. This is a pivotal decision. The decision I make here is going to determine the course and direction of my kingdom and of my leadership. I don't want to make this influenced by emotions or by temptations in the moment. I need some time to think about it. That's a great answer. Say, listen, give me a couple days to think about it. That's what he says. So he then follows the second principle that he saw from his father, and that was to go get wise counsel. And so it says in verse 6, it says, so King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. And he said to them, how would you advise me to answer these people? After all, without counsel, I know things will go awry. But with wise counsel comes success. And so he goes and he asks the elders, what do you guys think I should do? In verse 7, they say back to him, today, if you will be a servant to these people, if you, king, will use servant leadership, if you will be a servant to these people, and you will serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always serve you. Wow, interesting, really wise wisdom there. But Rehoboam rejected the advice that the elders gave him, and he consulted his young friends who had grown up with him and were serving him. So if you've ever seen like professional athletes who have these like entourage, the hanger-ons, all the guys who are on the payroll, you think, how could these guys go bankrupt when they make all these millions? It's because they're bankrolling all these hanger-ons who want cars and houses and everything. Hey, come on, man, you're making millions. You give me a couple hundred thousand, right? And so all these guys are basically sycophants. How do they make such bad decisions? Because the only people they're listening to, the brain trust, if you will, are the brainless guys who are just mooching off of what they have. And so that's the kind of people that Rehoboam goes to next. And he says, what do you guys think? The elders, my dad's advisors, say that I should lighten the taxes. What do you guys think? And the young men who grew up with him said this. No. You tell him this. You tell him that, you know, my father put a heavy yoke on you. He increased taxes, and they want you to make them lighter. No, tell him this. I'm far more a man than my father ever was. And therefore, he gave you guys a lot of taxes. I'm going to double them. He scourged you with whips. I'll make it with scorpions. Now, if you know the actual language, it's a much more vulgar and bravado than that. So he says, you go tell him that, man. Come on, show him the man. You're the man. Now, which piece of advice do you think sounds better? Go tell everybody you're the man. You're twice the man your dad was. Or humbly serve the people. You know, if you become a servant of the people, they'll serve you. Which one do you want to hear? Come on, be honest. You love the message that says, you're the man. You do what you want to do. But the voice of wisdom here was clear, and it says, no, you need to take a note of humility, come before the people, be a servant leader, and you'll win their loyalty for all times. After all, you're not the man your father was. Your father reigned over these people for many, many years, gradually increased the taxes over time, did a lot of wonderful things for the people. You need time to build up your own reputation, your own rapport with the people, your own establishment with the people. You don't have any of that, so you know, you serve the people, you love on them, and they'll serve you for life. That's what his elder said. No. You just tell him you twice the man your dad ever was. You show him who's boss. So, of course, he follows the advice of his friends, if you will. And he says, 3 days later, he turned to the people, and he answered the people harshly. He rejected the advice given to him by the elders, and he followed the advice of the young men. And he said, you know, my father made your yoke heavy. I'll make it even heavier. Yada, yada. He goes on with that. Now, little thing about the Old Testament. If you ever hear in the Old Testament about the divided kingdom, well, you started off, you had a united kingdom under Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom divides. Anybody want to guess when the kingdom divides? This is the story, right here. 90% of the people rebel and run off. The only people he's left are the people who are living right there in the vicinity of Jerusalem. That's it. And so you have the northern kingdom, which is 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which is just two. And the two kingdoms are all that Rehoboam's left with his whole, I'm twice the man my father was. Well, it's interesting because you've got, I don't know, a tenth of what your father had to rule. That's where your bravado got you. what was it? It was pride that made him go to friends who told him what he wanted to hear rather than going to the people who gave him the good advice. You see the same issues with David in his life. When David had bad friends, he makes bad decisions. When he has good friends, he makes good decisions. A lot of it depends on who you listen to. So the question then is who do I listen to? Well, start off, first of all, is if you're married, talk with your spouse. They just have a different perspective than you have. They will. Now, you can give 1,000 reasons why you don't need to ask their opinion on something, right? But they'll see things differently than you. They see things from a different perspective. Their mind works differently than you. Their experiences are different than you. And by the way, who's going to be most affected by these decisions? Even your work decisions that has nothing to do with them, who's going to be most affected by the decisions you make in your life? The person that you've committed your life to, right? Your decisions are their decisions. Your people will be my people. My people will be your people. Where you go, I will go. That's the commitment they've made to you when you guys got married. So every decision you make, even your business decisions, your work decisions, have nothing to do with them. They still, in some way, shape, or form, will impact them. If you make a decision that runs your company to the ground, you get fired, what happens? Well, honey, see, this has nothing to do with you. Really? Because it seems like it has everything to do with me now, right? So why not? Why not bring them in? Why not just have a conversation with them along the way? Number two, you need to find friends who have your best interest in mind. This is where Rehoboam goes wrong. He didn't go to friends who had his best interest in mind. I love what Solomon says once again here in Proverbs 27. I don't know if it's Solomon or Asaph, because another guy came in and wrote a couple of Proverbs too, later Proverbs. It says this, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love, for the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy will just multiply kisses." So his sycophants all told him what he wanted to hear. They multiplied kisses. They're really his enemies. They really had his worst interest in mind. But the wounds of a friend, the people who sometimes tell you what you don't want to hear. And here's a question is, if you've got somebody who you love and trust, and they're telling you what you don't want to hear, I love the way the King James says it. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody who is truly a faithful friend will tell you what you don't want to hear. And you have to be able to sort out. There's a difference between people who are always negative towards you and people who love you and are giving you a negative message. Years ago, I was mentoring a pastor and had invested in him and just loved on him over the years, helped resource him and fund him, give him training. And I saw him making some decisions that were really going in a bad direction. And so I called him up, met with him at lunch, and sat down with him and kind of went over some stuff. And he looked at me and goes, you know, I never expected you being one of the many people who were my critics and haters. It's like, whoa, okay. I'm not somebody from the peanut gallery taking pot shots at you. You know, I love you. I've invested my life into you. I've invested years into you. And I'm telling you, for your own good, I don't have a dog in this fight at all, man. You are in your own thing, in your own place, in your own city. You're far away. You're doing your own thing, man. I'm just telling you, as somebody who loves you, this is not going in a good direction. I don't need to tell you what direction that went. It crashed and it burned. Why? Because anybody could see it. And he didn't understand that somebody who loved him was coming and saying, this is not a good direction to go in. I'm like Solomon's wise elders coming to you and saying, man, this is not a good direction to go in. I know you just want to listen to all the people telling you what you want to hear, but this is not a good path to go into, right? Now, if it's somebody that you trust enough to go to for advice, then listen when they tell you, I think this is a horrible decision. You need to take that seriously into account. Like, if I'm going to go against the advice of people that I love and trust, I need to have really good reason besides, I think you're hating on me. I just think you don't like me anymore. I think you're jealous. Okay. I better have better reasoning than that. I better have some logical thought out. Yes, but this and this and this and this and this are all reasons why I would go against that decision. Find somebody who can give you godly counsel. So find somebody who has your best interest in mind. Find somebody who can give you godly counsel. I love what when David goes to Jonathan over in 1 Samuel 23:16. David goes to Jonathan, and it says, and Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord. You need to find somebody who can strengthen your relationship with God. You can need to find somebody who can give you godly counsel, who can point you to the scriptures and say, listen, this is something you need to consider. Here's some principles from God's word, which how can we apply these to what you're going through right now? Do any of these things have anything to bear on that? Have you prayed about this? Can I pray with you about this? Can we commit to pray about this for a couple days before we go and make a rash decision on this? These are things that you can do. You need to find a friend who has your best interest in mind and can bring you to God. The first one, the spouse one, was find a friend who's committed to you. I meant to go there. So find a friend who are committed to you. Find friends who have your best interest in mind. Committed to you was the spouse thing. Find friends who can give you godly counsel. Sometimes your pastoral staff is a part of that team who can give you godly counsel. People call us all the time. I am not good at interpersonal relational counseling. But when it comes to godly counsel, biblical counsel, that's what I do. That's what our whole staff does. That's what our team does. We help you give godly counsel. I can tell you what God's word says. I can tell you the principles that apply to the things that you're dealing with in your life. Now, you need to take those principles and apply them to your specific situation because you know your situation far better than I do, but I know God's word far better than you do. And so I can help you sort of incorporate God's word into what's going on into your life. Sometimes what you need is an accountability friend. There are some decisions, the wisdom isn't so much in the decision, but it's in the execution of the decision, right? It's not so much about making the right decision, it's about following through with the right decision. Like, it's not that I don't know what I ought to do, it's that I just don't do it. So sometimes you need a friend that you can call up and say, listen, I've sorted this thing out, I've worked this all out, I've looked at my values, I've looked at my limits, and in keeping with all those things, I need to go to my wife and apologize, but I don't want to. We're going out to dinner tonight. We're going to have a conversation. Can you call me tonight or call me tomorrow morning and ask me how it went? Why? Because sometimes what you need to make a wise decision is the accountability of the decision. There are some decisions that need to be ongoing things that you're doing on a regular basis, either for your health or for your spiritual growth. And you need somebody to come alongside you because accountability or discipline is your weakness. And so wisdom is where you bring a friend in to help you out in those areas where you are weak. So sometimes it's the execution of the decision you need the wisdom in, not just in the making of the decision. So a friend that can hold you accountable. Sometimes what you need is an experienced friend. This is somebody who's been there and done that and got the t-shirt or lived to tell about it. Throughout my time in my life, I've always tried to find people who have gone before me. Now, they may not be an expert in everything, but they've got kids who are a little bit older than my kids, and so I'll go to them when their kids are in elementary school. I'll go to them when my kids were in preschool. Sometimes I'd go to kids, parents who had teenagers when my kids were in preschool. Why? Because the decisions you make in the preschool years will determine the relationship you have with them in their teenage years. And the decisions that you make in your preschool years can also determine the relationship you have with your kids when they are grown adults. And so always be beginning with the end in mind. And so go talk with parents who are there, who can say, here's what I learned, here's what I did well, here's where I made mistakes. And this doesn't always mean that you find people who are wildly successful. You can learn from bad examples as good as you can learn from good examples, right? Like, you saw Ricky made a horrible decision. You can all learn from that bad example, right? Ask an expert. Find somebody who's had the experience there. Always go to find somebody who knows more of this than you do. Now, you might say, but Steve, I don't know a lot of experts in whatever field. I mean, you look at a guy like Rick in the pawn shop. I mean, one of the things that, if you ever watch the show, what'll stand out to you is he knows a lot of people. I mean, I don't know whether the producers help him out with this, but it seems like as if they're kind of all indigenous to the area. He kind of goes way back with a lot of these people. And I guess if you've been a pawn shop owner for 20, 30 years in the same city, and your dad's been in the same city for even longer before that, you probably do build up a repertoire of a lot of people that you've called on multiple times and developed these friendships over time. And you might look at this and say, I'm new to the area, or I'm not good with this wisdom stuff. I didn't really realize that without counselors, my plans would go awry, and now I want to make wiser decisions and have some success, and so I need counselors, but I don't have a Rolodex of people like Rick. Well, here's the thing. If you know Rick, you don't need to know all the people Rick knows. You just need to know Rick, right? Like, think of it. If you were one of Rick's closest friends, right, you don't think that if you had something that you needed to make a decision on or get some information on, you don't think you could just call Rick and say, hey, Rick, who do you call when you are looking at a Civil War antique uniform button? Oh, I got a guy for that, and he tells you. That's all you need. Sometimes you just need to know who would know. I know in ministry, I remember I was speaking at a conference one time, and I said, listen, this man right here, he doesn't know a lot about church planting. He doesn't know a lot about pastoring. He doesn't know a lot about leadership. But he's the first person I call whenever I have a question because he knows more people than anybody I've ever met in ministry. And it's true. I said, what he does know is networks. And whenever I call him up for a question, he'll be like, every single time, I'm like, well, I don't really know a whole lot about that, but here. And he would give me at least four or five names, two or three of the phone numbers he's already got pulled up, and he usually send me an email with the rest of the information within a day or two. I was like, he's gold. Get his number because all you need to know is him. You don't need to know all the people. Just know him. And so for some of you, you just need to find some people who know some people. You know, just know some people who know some people. And if you know some people who know some people, you know a lot of people. And they're going to be different for different things. There's people I call for ministry-related questions, people I call for biblical questions. When I'm stumped with an issue, as I'm going through a message series and I've got an issue where I'm just struggling with a theological idea or truth that doesn't seem to make sense to me, I've got a team of people I call. Some of those people then point me to other resources, other people to call, and just kind of leads to this chain of people to call, because as much wisdom as I can get from as many people as I can get, I want to follow after that path. So just find somebody who knows somebody. If you don't know anybody who knows somebody, then ask somebody, say, hey, do you know anybody who would know anybody who could help me with blank? That's all it is. But you've got to be able to make that ask. They're out there. Now, here's the thing. Let's just say, you say, okay, Steve, I don't know anybody who even knows anybody. Well, you know what's something really interesting? People who know a lot of stuff, people who are really well-experienced, people who are experts in fields, you know what a lot of people, if not most people who are really, truly experts in a field, you know what most of those people end up doing eventually? They write a book. Yeah, they write a book. They write a book because they get tired of answering all these questions. So if I could just write it down once and for all, then everybody could just read it, and I wouldn't have to keep answering these questions. And so I just write it down once, just read my book. And it's not because they're trying to increase book sales. Maybe they are, but if you just read the stuff in the book, you wouldn't need to ask the questions. I remember I got to meet with an author that I really loved, a guy that I had read a lot of his stuff, and I actually got to meet him in person, and it was a personal conversation. A friend of mine who knew him personally set up this opportunity for me to go and just meet and just kind of sit down and have, you know, 20 minutes with him. And I remember it was the most useless conversation I'd ever had. You know why? Because I already read all his books. And every question I asked him, he was quoting his books. I was like, yeah, you wrote that about that in here. Yeah, you wrote that about that in here. And he looks at me and goes, well, you know, it's nice meeting you, but it seems like as if you already know everything I have to say on this subject because I've already written it all down. And it's true, he had. Which comes to another point. Sometimes you're wanting to know the greatest expert on all things in my life is God. And you wonder, I just wish God would just come out and tell me what he wants to do. And sometimes God's looking back and says, well, if you read the book that I wrote, you wouldn't need to ask me, would you? Right? You wouldn't need to ask me what I think about this, because I've said a lot about this. I mean, I've got a lot of these things, these wisdom things. Like, you wonder why your plans are going awry? I already told you, if you had a lot of counselors, they wouldn't go awry. All the things we've been talking about in the series have all come out of God's Word, developing your principles and your values and setting your limits and your standards. God's Word has a lot of things to say about that. You can't look up at God and go, God, I didn't know that I shouldn't be having, you know, relationship with somebody I'm not married. If you had only said something, you know, I kind of did. I said it. I gave a lot of examples of it, positive and negative. I kind of like laid it all out. I showed you how these things work out. I gave you some like long stories on these things. I think you probably should have known kind of where the parameters were, because if you just listened to and read the stuff I'd already wrote on that, you wouldn't need to ask me, God, I'm not really sure what I should do. Do you want me to have a budget or not? I don't know, God. Just give me a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a book, the book I wrote about that says, spend within your limits, right? You know, stay out of it. I've already written all these things. And so one of the places you can go for wisdom is books. Now, in the areas in which you're going to have to make a lot of decisions, have you been reading about those things? I mean, I'm not perfect at this, but I can tell you I've read probably 20, 30, 40 different books on parenting. You know, when I first, you know, had kids, I read a whole bunch of books on discipline and, you know, early education and, you know, investing in their life early on. When they hit middle school, if you don't know, middle school, things change. Everything changes. And it's not a biological thing. It is a sociological thing. It's a relationship thing. A lot of things change in middle school. And if you're not ready for said change, it will blindside you. And so read about that. Talk to some experts on that. Talk to some people who've been down that path before. So I read some books on middle schoolers. I've read some books on how to prepare your kids for adulthood and next stages of life. Every stage of life. Blended families. There's some books I read going into it. And there's some books I've read sort of post-mortem on that. And I would go, oh, I wish I'd read this before, right? So why not get ahead of these things and read some stuff on the stuff you're going through? Like, well, I don't know what to read. Ask somebody. Ask somebody, right? Find wisdom wherever wisdom can be found. So there's many other places for wisdom, but you begin to see the pattern of this, that if you begin to go and talk to people who have your best interests in mind, who are committed to you, who have been where you've been, or have, you know, been a little bit ahead of you, or have some expertise in this, or some experience in this, or can point you where else to go, can strengthen your hand in God, love God more than they love you, if you can find some of those people in your life, you will find that with many counselors, plans succeed. But without them, plans go awry. Had to get in one more time before we close out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace over us that no matter how awry our life has come or is gone, you always seem to be there for us. Where plans go awry, your grace increases and overflows. So, Father, may we live a life not with regrets, Father, but a life in repentance, where we look forward to the decisions that are yet to come, the decisions that are yet to be made, the decisions that I need to make given my present circumstances, and apply these principles and tools of wisdom, of values and limits and wise counsel, that we might make decisions that would honor you and move us into the future that you have prepared and planned for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.